The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to be with you. Greetings from my church, Sojourn East in Louisville, Kentucky. One of my good friends there who is a Nebraska fan said I should get up here and lead you in the Go Big Red chant, but I don't know that, so I won't do that. But I'm very happy that I get to preach to a congregation whose team won yesterday rather than lost. That makes my job a little easier, although it would have been a good opportunity to lean into suffering, which is a good thing too, I suppose. But it is great to be with you. It's been great to be here this weekend and to meet many of you already. As we turn to this text, I want you to imagine with me several situations. Imagine that you pick up the phone and you hear on the other end a frantic or stunned son or daughter or friend because they've just been in a serious car accident and they're panicking and not sure what to do. Or imagine with me that you're with some friends and you're hanging out and things go well, but after you leave, you kind of have this nagging sense that maybe something's amiss in the relationship and you're not sure what's next. Or maybe you look at your bank account or your retirement account and you just do not see how in the world you're going to be able to pay for some upcoming expense or have enough money to retire. Or you get a call from a son who's living on the other side of the country to hear that his housing situation has fallen through and he doesn't know if he's going to be able to continue with school and fulfill his dreams. Or you go in for a routine kind of CT scan, not thinking anything of it, and you discover that your wife has a brain tumor the size of a baseball. Or your wife calls you with some sadness and says, you know, one of our adult children is here with her husband and there's something they need to tell you. Well, what ties all these varied situations together and a million others that we could imagine? It's that what they actually produce in us. All of those scenarios I described, they produce in us this fundamental human experience of anxiety, of worry, of a disruption or a disturbance in our souls. And sometimes to such an extent that we can't even think straight. And our bodies kind of are overwhelmed, and maybe we just like disconnect completely from relationships and what we're going on, or maybe we get frantic and we have a panic attack or whatever these things. All these varied situations, which actually only took me a few minutes to come up with because they are all from my life just in the recent times. All of them are things that I think we can relate to, even if your particular circumstances are different. I could add 1,000 more and you could as well. I'm sure you can think of many times in your life when there have been moments of anxiety that your life might be going well and then they suddenly come upon you. Some of you, though, experience anxiety chronically as some kind of mental health issue or just circumstances in your life that cause you to constantly feel it. In either case, whether you feel like you're generally happy or you feel it all the time, sooner or later, to be human is to experience these disruptions in our soul. Maybe even today it was hard to come to church, if that's where you are. Statistically, despite living in an incredibly prosperous time and culture, anxiety disorders are a leading cause of mental illness, and then the physical results of that as well. And again, it can be acute, like things that come upon us, or it can be chronic things. And again, some of you this morning are in those categories. And at this point, you might be saying, can't we just talk about football? I mean, that's not a very encouraging thing to think about, how pervasive this human experience of anxiety is. Well, the real question that leads us to ask then, what in the world does that human and cultural experience, what does it have to do with the Bible and with Christianity? Well, I've been following Christ for about 37 years now. And as I study the Bible, what continues to amaze me is how real and how personal and how practical it is. Like you might think if you're new to the Bible or even if you're old to the Bible, that it's all these kind of idealistic, mythological, religious stories. But actually, the Bible is constantly addressing what it really means to be human. And our text for today, right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, about anxiety is a really good example of that. And so what I wanna do for just a few minutes with you today is let the scripture speak into this issue of anxiety that we all face. And I wanna ask and answer two simple questions. Really, what is anxiety? And then what can we do about it, according to the Bible? What is anxiety and what can we do about it? So where does anxiety come from? Well, there are a lot of causes of it. Some causes of anxiety are real. Some are like we're facing difficult situations. Some are imagined. Some are self-inflicted. Sometimes we've done dumb things and we get ourselves into bad situations and we know there are going to be consequences. Sometimes it's things that happened to us that we had no control over. There's a cyclical nature of anxiety. Both men and women have cycles of hormones and biological things. So sometimes And genetically, some people are just more predisposed to feeling anxiety than others. There's issues with our childhood. Some of us had situations that caused more anxiety than others. But wherever it is, we see the Bible actually is aware of this. This isn't just a modern phenomenon. The Bible talks about anxiety and fear and worries all the time, including in the Psalms and including in this text, especially the latter part of it that we just heard read. And I hope you still have your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at it. But in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is one of the most famous passages where this issue of anxiety comes up particularly. But what I'd like to suggest to you that while Jesus is certainly, there are things he's going to say that apply to all of our anxiety, I think in this text particularly, he's highlighting a very specific, but widespread, a very specific cause of anxiety in our lives. And to understand that cause, you actually have to start back where we started in our reading for today in 6:19 through 24, before we get to him saying in verse 25, therefore, I tell you not to be anxious. We need to go back and look at what does he say actually in 6:19 to 24 that might help us understand what anxiety is. So look with me at 6:19 to 21, pretty famous verses here. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, that last verse is particularly famous. You maybe have a tattoo of that, I don't know, or something. But this is a pretty famous verse, and we often call it like the treasure principle. And on the surface, rightly so, what Jesus is saying is that whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is. Like the things that you value, whether it's football or hunting or vacation or cross-stitching or theology or whatever it is, whatever you value is where your heart is. Now, that makes sense. But I think it's also helpful to understand that the word heart in the Bible doesn't mean exactly what it means in English. In English, when we say the word heart as a metaphor, we mean by it our emotions or our affections, the things we love, my heart or something. But in Greek and Hebrew and really in the Bible, they use a different set of words, a different metaphor for your emotions. It's actually like intestines, right, is what they use. So one time I made a funny shirt that's like, I intestine New York, you know, if you can imagine that is, because that is for my Greek students. I thought that was clever. But the what the Bible uses heart for is actually not just our emotions, but actually who we really are on the inside. Heart is actually a bigger category than emotions in the Bible. It means your true person on the inside as opposed to what we might project on the outside. And so what Jesus is saying here in these verses is not simply whatever you treasure is what you love, because that's true, right? That's kind of makes sense. Whatever you treasure is what you love. He's actually saying whatever you treasure is who you really are and who you're really becoming. So if what you treasure is success, then that's really revealing a lot about who you and I are, and it's actually shaping us to be that. If you treasure money, if you treasure accolades, if you treasure security of various sorts, whatever those things are, Jesus is saying whatever you give your heart to actually is shaping you, it's revealing and it's shaping you to be a certain kind of person. So that's a pretty weighty thing to say. But then look at what he says in the next couple of verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, at first, when you read these verses, it seems like Jesus has actually changed topics. Like he was just talking about don't lay up treasures on earth, we'll lay them up in heaven. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about the eye as a lamp of the body and evil eyes and bad eyes or healthy eyes. It's a very odd metaphor. In fact, if you look at your Bible, they might have a different paragraph break there. And if you look in like a commentary in the Bible, a lot of times they'll treat all three of these as separate paragraphs, 6:19 to 21, verses 22 and 23 and 24. But I think Jesus is actually continuing the exact same argument. And how? It's because we have to understand that, again, when you and I think about the eye, we think about, thinking about light coming into the eye. But in the ancient world, they had a different understanding of what the eye was. They saw the eye as like a lamp or as like a torch or as like a flashlight. So that what the eye does, it actually reveals what's inside. So instead of thinking, coming inside, they thought of as like the eye as this revealer of what's inside of you. And in most cultures today and in ancient cultures, they had a particular thing that you may have heard of called the evil eye. Now, we kind of use that as a joke. So maybe you spent yesterday watching football and your wife at some point said, is that all you're doing today? Right? And you might report back and say, she gave me the evil eye or something, right? But it's actually a much more serious thing in ancient cultures and in modern cultures today as well outside of the West. And that is the evil eye is a reflection of greed. It's a reflection of envy. So what the evil eye was that when you are envious of the other money people have or the other goods or house or, you only have two boats and they have three, whatever it is, that envy that's in you, that it actually, that darkness comes out from the out inside into the out, and that's what the unhealthy or evil eye is. So do you see that he hasn't changed topics here? He's saying you have to pay attention to what's going on inside. Because if you're laying up treasures on earth, that actually is part of this interior darkness that is going to manifest itself in greed and envy towards others. And then look at what he says in verse 24. You see, it's the same topic. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve or love both God and money. What is this saying? Well, quite simply and straightforwardly, Jesus is saying you can't be a divided person. As much as we might try, you actually can't serve two masters at once. And what are the two masters on offer? The goods and things of the world that are attractive and beautiful and hope, you know, seem to provide security, or God. You really can't serve both. And as we say in our family, you know, money can't buy happiness, but I'm sure willing to give it a shot, you know? And I think that's true for most of us, if not all of us. Money is so powerful in that not only can it give us a sense of status that we're important, but it also, for a lot of it, just gives a sense of security. I grew up pretty poor and with a scarcity mindset, and I see this drive in me constantly, right? And Jesus is saying, you really can't serve both. It's not, he's not saying all money is evil or unnecessary, but he's inviting us to think about the heart again. Are you trying to serve God and money? Are you full of envy in your heart? Are you trying to lay up treasures on earth, but not in heaven? Whenever I read this verse, I think of a coworker of mine, a friend from 30 years ago or more when my wife and I worked in the corporate world. And I always think of this because everybody was angling for a promotion and she interviewed with this big corporation that we worked for in two different divisions. And with both of the interviewing bosses, she said to them, this is the exact job I want, right? And then that all worked out fine until those two division heads compared notes and realized, wait a minute, she said, you were the exact job I wanted, right? And I always think of that as just a little illustration of what actually can happen to us too, is that we might be saying, God, I love you so much, but are we also saying, money, I love you so much and all that it can provide? And Jesus is saying, you really can't do both. Our hearts are not designed to be both of those things. So do you see that the treasure principle of verse 21 really flows all through here? It's teaching us that whatever we give our hearts to is our identity. And Jesus is saying, if you try to split yourself into two ways, you will never be happy. And here's how it relates to verses 25 to 34. This is what I was getting at. This is all connected because I think what Jesus is clearly saying here is that when you and I try to live split lives, trying to both lay up treasures on earth and in heaven, trying to live envious of other people's and also be, you know, Christian and generous, trying to serve both God and money, rather than that resulting in what we think it's going to result in, of being in control and secure, that split life actually produces anxiety in us. That's why he says, therefore, don't be anxious. Because when we try to serve God and money, when we try to lay up treasures both on earth and in heaven, it does not give us what we long for. What it gives us is anxiety. Why? Because anxiety, you see, is actually a splitting of our soul in two. Anxiety is a splitting of our soul from the now and an imagined negative future. Have you ever thought about anxiety that way? That's what it really is. You're in this moment now, and anxiety is when we're imagining something, maybe real, maybe imagined, but we're picturing some future near or far that feels negative. And so it ends up splitting our soul in half. And we're no longer present to now, but we're actually trying to also live in an imagined negative future. And Jesus says, when we split our souls by trying to serve God and money, it actually brings us deep anxiety. So what do we do? Certainly for that kind of anxiety, but really for any anxiety. Well, look at what Jesus says in 6:25 to 34. What he invites us to do is to consider, to think about, to reflect on something, to insert into that splitness of soul that we feel about all kinds of things, to insert into that something else, and it's this. that we have a God who is a father, who actually attends to us and cares for us and is able to provide for us. Look at what he says in chapter 6, verses 26 to 27. He uses the example of birds. And he says, birds are going about their day living, you know, moment by moment for what they need. And they don't live in anxiety because they know instinctively that they have a God who made them and cares for them. And then in verses 28 to 30, he gives the example of flowers. Flowers grow and are beautiful, but the reality is they don't have to live in anxiety about producing flowers and being beautiful because they know instinctively, in a way that we've often forgotten, that they have a creator, a father who actually cares for them. And then in verses 31 and 32, he reminds us then also that our Father attends to us and cares for us, and he's able to provide for us, because the people who live without knowing God as Father, those are the people who live in great anxiety. Because they, and this could be true of us even as Christians, when we forget that we have God as a Father, it actually makes us frantic to control and to make things happen. The solution is in chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is, don't try to live a life of a split allegiance. But if we seek first God's kingdom and his mastery over our lives, then we realize and lean into God's reign and rule. What that does, it reorders our emotions and helps us see what really matters. Doesn't mean that money doesn't matter. Doesn't mean that we don't have a retirement plan. Doesn't mean we don't have to worry about clothing. But it's a seeking first. It's a dedicating our heart to a singularity of God. And what that does, it orders everything else in our lives appropriately. And God provides. And when we take 6:19 to 34 as a whole, I think we can see that, like in all the Sermon on the Mount and all of Matthew that you're preaching through, Jesus is seeking to retrain our sensibilities, retrain our hearts, retrain our loves, retrain our thinking. And the Bible is always trying to do that for our good because God loves us. And just like a donkey is best motivated by both sometimes a little bit of a switch on the back and a carrot in front, we call those carrots and sticks, so too, all throughout the Bible, God lovingly gives us some warnings that are a bit of a swat to remind us to keep moving forward. And he also puts in front of us amazing promises. On the stick side from these verses, look again at what he says. In verse 20 and 30, he says, the reason you shouldn't lay up treasures on earth is because they're going to be destroyed, right? It doesn't really matter. One of the questions I always try to ask myself in anxiety or other things is this going to matter at my funeral? That's a really good question. Is this going to matter at my funeral? Some things, yeah, but most things not, and especially not a scratch on the new car or whatever. Are these things going to matter at the funeral? They're going to be destroyed in that sense. Look at verse 23, another stick, that when we give ourselves to a double life, it actually fills us with darkness. There's not really life there. Or verse 24, we end up worshiping something other than God. We think we can worship God in money. It doesn't really work that way. We end up worshiping something else. Or verse 30, he says, this is the opposite of faith. You of little faith, he says to his beloved disciples. He's saying, not trusting God to provide for you is the opposite of faith. And then again, he says in verse 27, you'll be filled with anxiety to no end. And verse 34 as well, anxiety never ends. Again, as I mentioned, I mean, I feel like at age 55, you know, I probably make five times as much money as I did, you know, 25 years ago or whatever, but it doesn't matter. It does not matter how much or how little money I make or how many accolades or how few I have. It's never enough. Worry and anxiety is a voracious monster that will never be satisfied. So the way to beat it is not to just try to do more to hold it at bay. Jesus is saying, this will never help. He's reminding us that with a little bit of a loving switch to say, this is not how we will be free of anxiety. These things aren't really going to satisfy. But thankfully, sticks or warnings are not the primary way that God talks to us. God also primarily motivates us by carrots, by rewards. God loves carrots. If you don't take anything else away from the sermon, think about that. I'm not sponsored by the U.S., you know, carrot industry or something, but God does love carrots. That is, he loves to motivate us by his loving promises. And did you see some of these here? Look at verse 20 again. Any treasure that we lay up with God will never be lost. Any money you give away, any service, seen or unseen, will never be lost. I always think of the great missionary line from Jim Elliot, you may have heard of, that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, which are the things of the world, to gain what he cannot lose. Such a great line to memorize and remember. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Verses 22 and 24, he says that when we seek first the kingdom, we will be full of joy. We will be full of light as opposed to darkness. And best of all, again, is that the best carrot is that we have a heavenly father who actually cares. Maybe you had a good father. Maybe you had a horrible father. No matter what father you had, we have no father like the Father in heaven who actually attends and cares for us. And you can see this in verses 26 and 30 and 32 and 33. He knows, and he says, you are more valuable than flowers. You are more valuable than birds. And we should also always recall something you'll see in the next couple of weeks in chapter 7, where Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? This is the carrot, the ultimate one, to remember that God is a father for us. So here's the key truth I really want you to take away today. That in Jesus' command to not worry, to understand that the opposite of anxiety, the opposite of worry is not, notice, is not having no anxieties or worries. The opposite of, when Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't worry, it's not having no anxieties or worries, but knowing God the Father's presence in the midst of our worries and anxieties. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, look at verse 34. He says every day has plenty of worries. Jesus is not saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you don't have anything to worry about anymore. He's not saying, hey, if you're a Christian, life is free of all worries and anxieties, just have faith or something. No, he's not saying that. He's actually saying, when he says, do not be anxious, he's saying in the midst of the anxieties of life, real and imagined, let this consideration of God being a father who cares for you be more weighty. And in this, I always think of this incredible illustration. My friend Scott Swain, who's a theologian, I first heard him talk about, and I use it all the time now. It's helped me personally, and I hope it will help you as well. And he says, when we think about our souls, we shouldn't think of them like a cup that, which in the case of anxiety, then to have faith, we would have to pour out the anxieties so that we can have faith in there. And so if you think about your soul like a cup, then you can either have faith or anxiety. But he says, what if instead we thought about our souls, and I think this is true, as like an old balance scale? So that while in life, there will be anxieties for sure. Jesus says it himself in verse 34, sometimes acute things that happen, sometimes chronic things. But the invitation from Jesus is not for there to be no anxieties, but for over time, recognizing and learning of God the Father's care for you and provision will end up being heavier in your soul or way more in your soul. So that you and I don't have to spend all our energy trying to not ever feel anxious or worried, because that's impossible. But in the midst of that, we can grow in our knowing that God is a father who attends to us, who cares for us, who loves for us and who provides for us. To me, that seems like a life we can really live. And so how do we apply this? Well, I'd like to invite you to really pay attention to what's going on in your soul, to not constantly have your phone out. And when I've noticed this with my phone, you probably do as well. Like, it's hard for us to ever just be alone with our thoughts anymore. But pay attention to disruptions. Pay attention to things that are making you anxious, and don't run from them, don't escape from them. Use them as both a window and as a gift. That anxieties are both a window and a gift. They're a window that actually help us see into our soul. Because if we didn't have anxiety, it'd be easy to never really look inside. But when we have anxiety, if we use it as a window into our soul, it'll often show us what we're valuing and what we're misvaluing. It'll show us that what our treasure is. Anxieties are a window into what we're treasuring or wrongly treasuring. And our anxieties are an opportunity to pay attention to our insecurities, to our fears, to our shame, to our hopes, our dreams, our desires. One of the things I talk about with people I counsel and mentor all the time is that under every sin, under every anxiety as well, there's a good and holy desire. It's actually a really helpful thing to pay attention to, that when I see that my heart is not right, instead of just leaning into this voice of self-condemnation, to actually say, what do I really need and want from God that's underneath that? And to do that interior work. And so use anxiety actually as a window, and related to that, use it as a gift. Because our anxieties are a gift to help us understand ourselves, and they're also all an opportunity to grow and to change and to become more whole. When life is going well, and we, you know, those 2 or 3 minutes a day when we don't feel any anxiety, it's really hard to grow. The real growth in our souls and our lives and our character and our virtue really only appear through suffering and through difficulty, small or large. And so rather than resisting and acting like there aren't negative emotions in our lives like anxiety, use them as a gift to say, God, this is an opportunity to once again surrender to you. Recently, I was just meditating on this in my morning devotions on surrendering to God and Jesus' great prayer, not my will, but your will be done, which I think is the primary prayer of our lives. And then I got to work and learned out of the blue, out of this very potentially anxiety-causing situation. And I was so thankful to God because I was able just to breathe. And instead of like focusing on the anxiety, just to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And I use this as an opportunity to draw closer to you. Now, I haven't always done that, and I don't always do that, and I'm not saying it's a quick fix, but I was so thankful to God to face an anxiety, and rather than letting it control me, to turn to my Father in heaven with open arms and to say, I receive this as an opportunity to grow in closeness to you. That's a gift, friends. I don't always do that. I'm not, you know, saying that's perfect. But at least recently, I had that taste, and I think God's inviting you and me into that as well. And so to conclude this, how do you move forward? Well, the main thing I want you to take away is that you have a Father in heaven who knows what you're experiencing and who cares. He not only loves you, he actually likes you. I think we talk about God's love all the time, but I don't think we talk about God's like enough. He actually likes you. He rejoiced in you. He made you, and he wants you to grow in wholeness. And so in the midst of your anxieties and worries, turn to him. Ask, seek, and knock that he would be present to you because he cares. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Holy Scripture that is so meaningful and so insightful and so relevant to our real lives. Thank you, God, that you really don't change. in all of our ups and downs, you are consistent and the same and good. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters and some who are maybe not followers of you, that you would open our eyes once again today to taste and see your goodness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.